Welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Missio Dei is a family of Jesus, joining God as he makes all things new in Chicago. Check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.
My wife and I, we have been a part of the broader Missio Dei family now for about 11 years. And I'll tell you, it is really surreal to be here in this room with all of you, just knowing all that God has walked us through as a church. So much good, so much beauty. And a lot that's been really trying. And it's surreal to be in this space with you because really every year we do this. Because it's like, here we are. This is this sacramental way that God is showing us and reminding us his faithfulness to carry this people of Jesus into yet another year, into another season. But I'll be honest, as wonderful as it is, it also makes for quite a challenge to know what it is that ought to be said in a space like this. These three congregations with their different branches of the story and unique callings in their neighborhood. Is this a time for us to give this big, ambitious, vision-casting message? Is it a time for us just to rejoice in God's faithfulness to us? And as I asked this and prayed on it over the last few months, it was this parable from our Lord that kept rising to the surface. And the pastoral team knows it's been on my heart for a while now. And the Albany Park crew is not going to be shocked because it's been a very parable-themed summer for us. So just one more, you guys, I promise. But one of the things that I've found pastoring in this city over the years, and it's going to sound really obvious, but I'll say it anyway, is that people are hurting. Lots and lots and lots of people are hurting. And not just because of personal trials, though those are many. But people are hurting in many cases as a direct result of their close proximity to the church. This hasn't happened to everybody, and no two people's stories are the same, of course. But it is true that for a great many people, this hurt has happened not despite of, but because of the many so-called movements and church initiatives that instead of leading to the revival and the renewal they promised, instead have led to scandal and ruin. Doubts and deep questions that weren't there before for many people, many of whom were either brought up in the church or who would have considered themselves to be the torchbearers, the passionate members of the body, now left in the wake with just the deepest of angst. What even is it that I would say I believe? What do I do with the doubts? Is the church's presence in the world really good news, or is it something else? Is it about notoriety and wealth and power, whether it be political or social or otherwise? And again, this isn't everyone's story, but for those who have experienced this kind of hurt, what we're left asking at the end of all of this, as those still holding to the person of Jesus as we are in this room, is what is he up to in all of it? What next? What is the timeless vision and calling of the church that we can continue to pursue with great zeal? And of course, the answer to those questions cannot come from one parable, but I think there's much to be said to us from Matthew 13 as we walk through this cultural moment together. For Jesus, parables were one of his go-to ways of making known the shape and the way of the kingdom that he'd come to proclaim. They're ingenious, and that they communicate what God is like and what he's looking to do in the world in many ways far more effectively than any other method. I mean, he could have just given us a neat and tidy definition of the kingdom here, maybe 7 bullet points for us to walk away and reflect upon, but he doesn't do that. He instead tells a story, a short one here, but a story nevertheless. He goes right for our imaginations. And that's great, but it's also what makes the parables a bit aggravating from time to time. They send the listener off with far more questions than answers without the comfort of explanation, and that's by design. And so do we make of a parable like this? We open our eyes. We open our ears, we open our stubborn and often very narrow imaginations and say, come, Lord Jesus. We're listening. I think it's safe to say that in common Christian speak, reference to the kingdom very often calls to mind the big things. the explosive movement level things. Not always, but oftentimes. Anytime I talk about my upbringing in the church, these are the cards that I have to just lay on the table. These were the waters I swam in. For me, at that time, the kingdom spread in the world through the big, ambitious work, the building of conferences, the growing church attendance, starting initiatives, changing culture. Perhaps I'm not the only one. Anybody? But I also don't think I'm the only one who would say that if our grasp of the kingdom goes only that far, then we miss it. And I think almost entirely. It's the parable of the mustard seed that I want to submit speaks a better word to us. It's into our frenetic, power-hungry, big results-demanding world that we're gifted this picture. This short story Jesus tells about not a heavy-handed authority figure, not someone of fame, not a religious elitist, but of a quiet, humble tiller of the soil, a gardener. Who does what? He plants a tree. And this might not sound like a big deal, but remember the people that Jesus is talking to originally. This is a people who, I mean, so much could be said here. A people who are pressed down on all sides by a governing authority and a corrupted religious system. A people who've grown up hearing the stories of faith of a long lineage of ancestors to have come before them. Ancestors who, in many cases, saw the explosive inbreaking of God's Spirit to liberate and to revive. This is a people who, in their present state, are yearning for a moment of deliverance at the hands of their awaited Messiah. They're yearning for dramatic results. And then that Messiah comes along, and in proclaiming the kingdom he'd come to proclaim, he gives them a picture of a little tiny seed being planted in hostile soil and growing. Slowly, not explosively, enduring seasons and storms, times of drought. It should be said that when we think of trees, we very often think of a forest, you know, many trees making up an ecosystem, but this is, for these people, this was the Middle East. That's not what they would have thought of. For them, coming in from the surrounding regions, sometimes walking miles before happening upon another tree. For them, the trees that made it did so having weathered the worst of conditions. And not just over the course of a day or week or year, but over many, many, many years. This is the image that Jesus gives. Could you imagine how you might have taken the news in their situation? If you ever wonder why the church has called the kingdom of heaven, like an upside down kingdom, one that turns all other earthly kingdoms on its head, this is why. All of this is backwards. Trees take time. They take patience, like real serious patience. Full-size trees are one of very few things that money simply cannot buy. To get one, you have to wait. There are no shortcuts. But you can't sit around being patient for a kingdom. You ought to get out there and get busy. Strategizing and wealth building, promoting, conquering. You can't just wait. Trees require a total relinquishing of control. The one waiting for a tree has no say over the rainfall levels or the soil conditions or whether or not it's susceptible to disease. It's out of your hands. Kingdom building, on the other hand, according to this age, is precisely the opposite. Of course it's in your control. Control is everything. If there are problems, fix them. If things are moving too slowly, innovate. If people are not compelled by what you're offering, make it bigger, make it better, make it stronger. But our Lord has come to say that all of this is water to oil in the kingdom he's come to proclaim. He tells us instead that it is like the growing tree. Maybe it's pretty simple, but I just want to ask today, to this people, to you, planted and rooted here in Chicago as we are, is just this. Do we continue to have an imagination for this kind of kingdom? Do we have eyes to see and ears to hear how the good news of Jesus is indeed going forth despite all of the political folly, all of the scandals, all the rest of it? That the kingdom is taking root and growing in the quiet corners of the neighborhood. In the simple acts, the seemingly insignificant places. In living rooms and dining rooms, as people learn to hear one another's stories and become intertwined in the lives of their neighbors. In coffee shops, in halfway houses, under bridges, in hospitals and in prisons and workplaces, in parts of our city with large migrant communities. Do we have eyes to see that spirit inbreaking is happening in broken relationships being reconciled, in financial needs being met against all odds, in cynics being given over to faith? We could go on and on. These things are happening. They are. They're happening in you. In this community of Jesus and countless others across our city and world. And these things don't make the news very often. They should, but they don't. And yet they're happening. And they happen not through the ambitious impatience or human willpower or scheming. They happen when all that is given up, when it's set aside in cooperative trust with the Spirit who is at work in far more unseen ways than seen. Do you hear this? When the people who bear the name of Christ realize, like truly realize, that the wisdom of this world is put to utter shame by the foolishness of God. A couple of chapters later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says something that I would guess many of us have heard a time or two. After Peter declares that Jesus is the awaited Messiah, that he's the Son of the living God, Jesus responds with this most amazing statement. He first says, "You got it, that's it, yes." And then he goes on to say this, among other things. He says, "I will build my church, and what? And the gates of hell will not stand against it." I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. And again, for me, in my early years, we loved this verse. This was the rallying cry. This is what you put on t-shirts. Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. This was the call to go and take the hill, a full endorsement on the part of Jesus to pursue all of our kingdom ambitions headlong, to get out there and build the big things, to take institutions, to grow our conferences, to change culture. And then the years went by, and it wasn't all bad, of course. But I did begin to see many of the tangible results of that kind of mentality playing out in a larger scale. Do you know what I'm saying? Stopped me in my tracks. Along with this, I started to read about the many saints and torchbearers throughout the history of the church. And not the rock stars, but the likes of the monastics and Bonhoeffer's Jesus Community in Finkenwald, Germany. The long story of the Zambian church throughout the 20th century. And what I began to realize just on a personal level was that the vision of these sisters and brothers, these humble, quiet communities, was by no means smaller than mine, but was in fact far greater than what my limited imagination had room for. These people lived their lives in such a way that they clearly saw this proclamation from Jesus that he would build his church in a very different light than I saw it. For them, it seemed that this promise wasn't an endorsement to go and take the hill, but almost a rebuke of it. It wasn't an endorsement of the big movement ambitions, as good as those maybe can be, but an assurance that whether or not those things happen, Christ is the one who will do the building. that that humble gardener who planted that tiny seed in hostile soil would, come hell or high water, see it grow into that tree. He was the one that did the work. He was the carrier. Which means we actually can trust. We can trust God as we remain faithful to those simple practices, to the daily, non-flashy calling of the church to be the hands and feet of Jesus to the hurting world around us, to one another. It isn't complicated. It doesn't require what we're so often told it does, either implicitly or explicitly. I'll never forget sharing this thought with a friend and an old mentor of mine who was all about the big stuff. He had one of the largest youth ministries in that part of the country. He had started a multi-location conference that had thousands and thousands in attendance every year. And we were processing through much of the unsustainable stress that this was putting on him and his family. I felt like I was looking at a man who was just a couple of steps away from total burnout. We talked about the other people, the volunteers and the leaders who had been in some ways sort of run over by a lot of these things. And I remember just trying to encourage him, like, man, you know it's okay to pull back. You know that it's even okay to stop and rediscover for yourself a simpler way. After all, that's what Rachel and I were beginning to see in our early years at Missio Dei in this family. Our trajectory of ministry and our understanding of all of it was changing. And I'll never forget the look on his face and what he said to me. He looked at me and he said, "You mean I'm just supposed to have students in my home and make disciples and love my family? That's it? You think that's enough?" And I'll tell you, I walked away from that conversation judging him hard. I'm serious. I thought I was so much more sanctified in the way that I saw things. And then in the season to come, the Lord started to reveal all the ways that that very mentality was absolutely in me. The pressure I placed on myself and others. I realized that there were many layers to that mindset that God was still in the process of peeling back and healing. And God is gracious. Thanks be to Christ that we are not stopped in our tracks until all of our motivations become perfectly pure. He's merciful, he's patient. But this is the motivation, one that is quite pervasive in the American church, that God continued to reveal in my own heart and still does to this day. Maybe there are some who can relate here this morning. Perhaps there are many of you who don't. Many of you are like, yeah, I don't feel that, I'm good. And praise be. And yet it can still be the case that subconsciously there's this whispered lie that tells us that way of doing things, being a part of the big movements, the culture-shaping stuff, that's the place we'd have to get if we were to fully and effectively participate in the meaningful work of the kingdom. That the daily, seemingly mundane ways in which you simply love your neighbor, care for the children around you, the way you do life with those in your gospel community or come around a need when it's expressed, that's the B-side of kingdom work. I know I'm dating myself there by saying B-side, but this couldn't be further from the truth. And what I want to say to you, no matter where you find yourself in that spectrum there, is grace to you, peace to you. His church will be built. That tree will take root. It will grow. The renewal of the world to come is happening, and it will happen fully, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. The invitation that he extends to all of us to be part of that renewal work is not dependent on our tenacity or our ambition or our lack of doubts on any given day. It isn't dependent upon your ability to muster up something that would be considered great by our world standards. It comes instead by abiding on the vine and trusting upon his goodness to see what he started come to fruition. Now, the end result of this parable is, yes, growth. But that growth isn't measured by numerical metrics. It's not a matter of how many pounds of fruit are produced each year or the number of branches it produces or the fame of the tree. And this is everything. The growth is defined by what the tree's presence means for the place that it's planted. It's defined by its ability to become a refuge and a place of safety for the birds of the air. You see, today, in my view, is about rejoicing. Rejoicing in all that God is bringing to bear in the life of this church family. God, his work isn't always just out there in the future. It's happening, and we can relish it. We can enjoy it. We can give thanks for it. Not to put too fine a point on it, but this place, this people, has in so many ways been a place of refuge, a place of safety for the birds of the air. I asked Melissa and Jimmy to speak into this a little bit this week, and here's some of the things that they said, along with my own two cents. Missio Dei has become a place of refuge in Uptown as a people who have been broken and harmed and shamed, have broken free from all kinds of bondages and strongholds that have been a part of their stories for years and years and years. They're now experiencing the truest of freedom in Christ. Many are beginning to believe that they're lovable, that they're worthy, that they're hidden in Christ, that they're sons and daughters of the living God. Uptown saints are beginning to believe that God has equipped them with everything they need, that he's given them true community to step out of addiction or the need to be right or the need to be liked, and into their true identity as God's beloved. In Wrigleyville, God is working in this people to bring about beautiful collaborations, deepening their connections with years-long partnership organizations like Breakthrough and Kids Alive in Guatemala. New relationships with other churches and organizations are bearing fruit as they work together to house those who are in unique need right here in this building. As a result, the desire for restorative justice and radical hospitality and an expectancy for more is growing with each passing week. In Albany Park, the Spirit is moving in just astounding ways to nurture strong family bonds among people that have been through all sorts of trauma and church hurt and addiction and abandonment. Loneliness has given way to spiritual friendship that is marked by vulnerability and dependability. Our gospel communities have become a place where burdens are shouldered not just by one or a few people, but by many. People are stepping back into the community of the church for the first time in a long time and are experiencing healing. Our own partnerships with organizations like World Relief and Young Lives have made Christ's renewal in our neighborhood a part of our everyday life together. I could go on and on. Missio Dei, Christ's beloved, would we remember these things as we go into this next season? Would we trust the great gardener? Would we know that the power of the kingdom and the renewal of this world and the hope of the world to come is a sure promise? In all that we do, in our liturgies, in our advocacy, in our prayer, would we know that not one bit of that labor is in vain? For the doubter, for the cynical, for the one at their wit's end by the busyness of life, for the stranger and the migrant, for the one cast aside and forgotten, would this be and continue to grow into the place of refuge that God planted it to be? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Would you stand with me? Father, thank you for every single person in this room. Thank you for every sign of grace that they represent to us. Would today for this community be yet another life-giving sign that you are at work in our world, that you were at work long before we ever got here, and you will be long after we leave. Strengthen us. Forgive us. Let us continue to abide in the life and the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us hope for discouragement. Give us breath in our lungs. We love you and we trust you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We'd love to keep the conversation going. Find a weekly gathering or gospel community in a neighborhood near you. To find out more, check us out online at missiodechicago.com.